Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, it's Home Mission and Prison Ministry Sit-In Sunday, and we are honored to have a group of men and women who work so hard to take the word and the work of the Lord outside these concentric circle of contact within our own doors. And so they move beyond that. They not only work within, but they work without of the church to make things right for God and God's people. Give them a big hand as you stand to your feet and prepare to hear the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we thank you afresh for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would allow the Holy Ghost and his perfect teaching, preaching ministry to meet us in the text and tell the truth that we're teaching, that every hearer's heart might not only hear but heed what you have to say. And, oh God, as we learn these principles, give us power to practice these principles so we may receive the profit, give you the praise. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you will turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I want to look at verses 8 and 9 for our launching scripture, if you will, scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 reads, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, it's not too late to get it straight.
All right.
It's not too late to get it straight. Peter writes this second epistle, this second letter, and he is dealing with the growing hope of the Christians who have fell among those who have walked and turned back, those who are scoffers, disbelievers, those who are bringing about erroneous reports about the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of God, and the things that God has assigned to them via his word and through the prophets, and even through the present preaching that was going on. And he deals with them and wants them to understand that God does not always work within our calendar year, within our time frame, within our measurements of time. What he wanted them to understand was that God was in control no matter how chaotic things may appear. One of the things that he wanted them to know, to understand, to recognize from a purely biblical standpoint is that God is still watching above what is happening below, but he himself has placed himself on his own schedule to give every man an opportunity to see it his way. I want you to walk back through the verses with me and just see what the word says. Verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now he uses this phrase, pure mind, because what he wants them to know is that when you have the word of God preached and taught sincerely, the Spirit of God giving you revelation and unction concerning that word, it is the pureness of that word through the pureness of the Spirit of God who brings the pureness of the revelation that God expects us to operate in. Sometimes we allow the pureness of our minds to be contaminated with worldly conversations or convictions. One of the things you've got to know is if the Lord said it, it doesn't matter who says differently, God has got the last word. So when he says this, he says, verse 2, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So he's saying you have heard it from times past and gone from the prophets. You have also heard it now in the present days, the apostles. So he says it has not been a conflict between the prophets and the apostles, and you know it because you have received revelation of this truth. And he's bringing them again. Verse 3, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." So he says, listen, I want you to get it straight first. Don't be mistaken. Don't get it twisted. Just because you know the truth don't mean that the enemy still won't try to tempt you, try you, pull you out of the place of God's righteousness and his holiness. And so you've got to be aware of the fact that there are folk who do not believe as you do. And there are folk who may have been a part of the church, who are no longer a part of the church, who scoff at the church, along with the world, who may have heard that Jesus is coming back. And I want you to note here, there's another phrase, last days. Now, this is important because the last days refer to the time that Jesus first appeared and then his second coming again. And so the last days are the days between that time when he first appeared and the time that he's coming back again. And so he's making clear to them that knowing this, that there shall come in the last days, which are those days and these days, because we're still in that period of last days between the time he was first here and the time that he's coming back again. And notice the Bible makes clear, not just to them, but to us. Knowing this first, somebody say first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. But they come to say, well, you know, Jesus really isn't coming back. They've been preaching that since Paul was on the planet Earth back nearly 2,000 years ago. Talking about he was coming then. They were looking for him then. It's nearly 2,000 years later. Don't be fooled. Jesus ain't coming back. There are those who scoff at the word of God, the record of God, and they're not clear about it. And so because he has tarried longer than suspected, they have started to do their own thing. They've gotten comfortable in their sin. They've gotten comfortable in their way. They've gotten comfortable in their practices, and they're no longer convicted by the things of the world. And so as a result of that, they have lost their ability to believe God and his word and to think that there's going to be a coming again or a second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to see what the word says again. It says, verse 4, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Yes, this is what the scoffers will say. Listen, "for since the fathers fell asleep, talking about the New Testament fathers, talking about the Old Testament fathers. It's talking about all those who have preached and ministered this word concerning, with the primary reference of understanding those who were around Jesus' time and in that day, etc. Look, it says, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So all the way back from the old time, from the beginning of time till now, all those who preached and stood and believed that, they are all dead, and things keep on going the way they were going before they died. Listen to what he's saying. The Bible says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Listen, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, what I like about this word is, I need you to see again, verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. Now, here's the phrase I want you to hold on to, because he's making this clear. Listen, he brings them back and he talks to them about what happened in the first world that perished. But it is all predicated upon God's word. Somebody say God's word.
God's word.
God's word brought forth the flood because the people sinned in the sight and nostrils of God, so much so that he ended that, and he ended that by a flood. Now he's making clear that same word that God spoke about them, that he now speaks about us. He makes clear that this world is presently in reserve. This time when it is destroyed, it will not be by water, but fire this time. And yet it is not for the destruction of the believers, but for ungodly men. So listen at this word again, I want you to see. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the what?
Same
word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So when we begin to understand this word, Peter is trying to tell them, look, don't be shaken by the stuff you hear. Be careful who you allow to dump mess in your ear. Be careful that you hear from the word and not from the world, and expect God to operate the way the world operates. God operates according to his word. And if he operates according to his word, here's a record of how he has done it before. It's called the law of primary reference. How it happened in the first time and in the beginning is how he's going to do it this time, again, according to his word. And everything that he speaks according to his word is going to act according to his word. So when you really want to know how God feels about it, then you need to find it in his word, because he's not going to change nor vacillate concerning his word. So understanding that, this is where he brings us to now. Verse 8, but beloved, talking to the born again believers, say, he's talking to me. Listen at this. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now he pulls the time frame and structure from the thinking of man's normalcy and brings it into the place of God's supremacy and says this, wait a minute, God is not locked into our time frame. You see, you have a trouble, a little bit of problem trying to recall some things that happened one day. With God, one day is as a thousand years. Listen at this, one day, thousand years. But then he says again, and a thousand years with God is just like one day. So what he's literally saying is God is not hemmed in and held to the time standards and restraints that we are. So don't try and judge God by your time frame when your time frame can't even count on God's time frame. You need to know God is in charge, and nobody puts God in a hurry. Nobody can make God do anything when they want him to do it, because God works on his own schedule. Aren't you glad to know God works on his own schedule? I mean, sometimes, yes, I would be remiss if I said I didn't want him to come when I wanted him to come. But every now and then he shows me and reminds me I'm not liberty to tell him to come when I want him, but to tell him when he gets ready. Yeah. Here is my situation, my circumstance. Because what I love about God is if he comes too late, like he did with Lazarus and Mary and Martha were calling for him 4 days earlier, and he gets there and the body is dead, going into decomposition. If he arrives on the scene, he can reverse the effects of time. He don't have to show up on time to make time show up the way he wants it to. I could walk through the word and tell you God's timing and his schedule is not like man's timing and man's scheduling, because what I love about God is he can restore everything to cankerworm. Oh, somebody ought to wait on him, because when you wait on him, he's got just what you want, got just what you need, and he can do what only he is able to do. Some of his children got in warfare. Joshua prayed a little prayer. I said, Lord, we need a little help here. I know now I'm but 24 hours in a day, and time is running out on us, and we ain't got about 12 hours of real good sunshine. But our enemies are approaching, and they're trying to ambush us. Can you just help us out here? Can you just let the sun hang up in the noonday position? Instead of 12 hours, let it hang there for 24 hours. I'm here to tell you, God's got the power to do it. He can do whatever he desires to do, especially when it honors him. Listen at this word again. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning, not yours, not mine, but his promise. What is slack? It means slow. God is not slow. Touch your neighbor and tell him God's not slow. See how slow you did that? Touch your other neighbor and tell him God is not slow. Some of us are questionable, but God is not slow. See, they've gotten slack and slow twisted with our God. Because God is not slack, which means that he is not holding fast to what he said, that he's remiss about his duties, or he's taking it easy and not doing what he said. God is not slack, but by the same token, he isn't slow either. And what you got to understand is that time is not measured by your measurements, but by God's. And so as you begin to realize that, you must recognize that if he doesn't show up when you think he ought to show up, the problem is your clock is running too fast. You catch that on your way home. You will recognize that God is running the whole world. And every now and then you think that your situation takes priority over everything else God's got to do. And what you miss is that in the midst of God doing everything else, he works everything perfectly together, all tuned together to his timing. He recognizes that he's not just working your situation out, but he's working out situations connected to your situation, so that when he through working out everything, the record says we know that all things work together for good. So if God allowed you to throw out of whack his timing because you just couldn't wait on him, then he wouldn't be the God that he is, who's not slack concerning his promises. Listen at this, because I want you to see something else. When you recognize this, the word is clear about the Bible saying that as some men count slackness. You've got some people right now that you've told God has said this, God has promised you that, God has said he was going to do this, and he hadn't shown up yet. And some of you feel a little funny now, a little shaky now. Well, did I really hear from God? Did God really promise, or did I think this myself? Did I make this up myself? You're second guessing God because he didn't show up when you thought he should have shown up. You're second guessing God because God gave you a vision, but the vision hadn't come to pass. You're second guessing God because you thought, because he showed you now, that he was going to manifest it now. And you don't recognize that God's got some things that he's working out in the interim, so that when he brings to pass the vision he gave you, it's going to be for your victory. Now listen at this, because I need you to see this and understand this. It's not too late to get it straight. And as believers and as those who trust God for what God has said, don't get in a hurry thinking that hurrying up is going to make it happen any better than God's timing. If God is not in a hurry, you shouldn't be in a hurry. David declares in the 23rd Psalms in the 4th verse, yea, though I walk. Now why doesn't he say, yea, though I run? I don't know anybody who wants to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. I want you to know it might sound good, but it ain't no pretty picture. The shadow of death represented death in more forms and more ways. And everywhere they looked, they saw shadows of death. They could have been taken out, would have been taken out, but that was one thing that prevented. The Lord was with them. Do you not know that you're not dead today, not because you are all of that, but the only reason you're still here is because the Lord was with you? Even when you didn't know he was with you, he was watching over you, guiding you and guarding you and making sure the enemy didn't take you out before your purpose was accomplished. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil inside, no evil outside. I'm not fearing no evil, for thou art with me. He makes me feel good because he got something for the enemy and for me. When the enemy don't act right, he's got a rod. When I don't act right, he's got a staff. And either way it goes, I'm going to make it through this valley. And that's why, because I'm walking with the Lord. So many times we see folk and we can't always judge how God works in people's life. Yes, you may have been saved at 5 and 6 and baptized. Maybe somebody else at 50 or 60 that was saved and baptized. You can't always say when somebody will or will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to share with you as a helpful holy hint. If you're still alive, breath is in your body, blood flowing in your veins, and you can hear the word of God and receive the word of God and confess the word of God, you can be saved. Don't care how far down you are, how high you are lifted, you need Jesus to make it into heaven. And here is the glory of the gospel, that no man can put you into condemnation. No man can say you're not worthy of Jesus, because the truth of the matter is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you get it together, God wants you to be a witness to somebody else that you are able to reach and tell them of his good news, that he could save anybody. If he saved me, he can sure save you too. And God wants witnesses, but how can you be a witness unless you walk in the way that he orders you to go? I become so disturbed that believers who, once they become saved, don't want to be witnesses for the Lord. We want to get in our places where all of us come together and congregate together and tell all of our little testimonies and happy stories one to another about our Father, our God, our holier than thou, lifted up, a holy one of Israel. But the problem is, all of us know that already. We need to tell it to some people outside the door who don't know it. So it means he needs you to be a witness where there's a need for a witness. And that many times means going to the places you came from. But some of us have hung out in the church so long, we don't want folk to know where we came from. Because then that facade, that pious picture that made you believe that I've been like this all my days, then distorted. Because then you realize, yes, he is human. Yes, she is human. Yes, they have sinned. Yes, they have not been perfect. And when you got to tell the story, listen at this, it ought to be the people who can see the change in your life. And so that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to recognize it's not too late to get it straight. It's not even too late to be servants of the Lord, to be missionaries. It's not too late to go into the prisons and preach the gospel to men and women who need to hear about the saving grace. And let me say this to you, I've said it before, but I feel led to say it again. Everybody who's in prison isn't there for their own wrongdoing. Do you believe there are some people in there who've been diagnosed as far as a crime, who have been placed there by false witnesses, who have been there because somebody had a mistaken identity? Because y'all getting quiet on me here. Everybody in prison isn't there because they did something wrong. No more than everybody that bad things happen to is bad. But God allows all that he allows in our lives to, through those things, perfect us for his purpose. Listen at this. It's not too late to do what God wants you to do. The world has proven that time and time again. Only in the church where we grow too old to do what God wants us to do. Not in the world. People don't give up in the world like talking about when they've got a passion for something, when they've got a purpose for something, when they've got a vision of something. But we get lazy and lax and slack in our responsibility and our duties and our witness and in our works. There was a man in Newark, New Jersey who worked for Handy Dan's hardware store. And as he had comfortably settled in his job and thinking that would be the place that he retired from, he was fired. And you know, it's one thing to be fired when you're young. It's another thing to be fired when you're older and you're set in that place and stage and you're looking for that to be your place of security. But nevertheless, this man by the name of Bernie Marcus and a friend back in 1978 got together. Instead of whining and crying, talking about, man, I thought I was going to retire and give me a gold watch and have my pension from this place and got fired. Instead of them giving up, they say, it's not too late. We know the hardware business. Let's come together and put our 2 cents together and start our own store. And back in 1978, they pulled together, came together, and started Home Depot. And since then, they've got now over 1,400 stores and have sales over $40 billion. When he got fired, he could have given up and said, nah, it's too late for me to start all over again to get it straight. But he didn't stop there. At 60 years old, a man named Harlan Sanders was riding in his car. He was homeless. All he had was a vision in his head and his hope in his car. And he started some of the best chicken you want to eat on this side of glory called KFC. Now listen at this. We talking about, yes, Colonel Sanders. He did it. After six. See, some people was getting ready to retire at that point. I got 2 more years. I got 5 more years. Oh, I can't wait to retire. Here, this man was homeless and riding in his car. He had a vision in his head and he had hope in his heart. And he said, listen, somebody's going to hear me. I'm going to get the chance sooner or later to get this recipe that I have for some of the best fried chicken on this side of glory. And I want you to know it didn't come when he wanted it to come. But how many of you know he's gone and his vision still lives? Well, I'm trying to tell somebody here, something has happened in your life. Someone has waited too late, they think. They've not done it when they were young and had all of the energy and was spry and all the rest of that. They've waited